Welcome back to our evening service. Welcome to Thomas Village Baptist Church. Got a reminder. Scott wanted me to mention about the books out in the foyer, Partners in Prayer and Shoulder to Shoulder. And also, if you don't get our prayer list from email, there is some list out there on the table that you can take with you. So we're looking forward for Brother Jeff getting up and preaching tonight. We welcome him. Good to see him back. And just thank the Lord for all he's done in our lives and what he's still doing in our lives. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get started. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, dear God, for this another day that you've given into us. Just thank you, dear God, just for the opportunity, Lord, to be in your house again. Lord, we know there's a lot that's not able to come out into your house, and I just pray, dear God, that you would be with them, touch them as only you can. Lord, I just pray that you'd be in our service tonight, and I just pray, dear God, that you'd be with Brother Jeff in a mighty way, and be with Sister Yvonne, Lord, as she leads in our singing, and as we get started, we just thank you for all you do, for it's these things we ask in your precious name. Amen.
If you'd like to grab a hymnal and turn to page 142 and stand as we sing, There Is a Fountain.
Thank you. Hey, good evening, church. It is an honor to be back with you tonight. I told Anita, I said, I look forward to these opportunities when the Lord provides them. And I'm certainly very, very thankful for them. I would invite you this evening to turn to the 8th chapter of Romans, which is a peak of Scripture, as many people have referred to it. A crown jewel. It has been said about the 8th chapter of Romans that you begin with justification, you move toward sanctification, and then at the end of Romans 8, you end with glorification. I'm always into alliteration and all of these catchy little things, and I'll take any of those that I can get, but it is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Tonight, with the Lord's help, we'll walk together through a grouping of verses kind of in the middle of that chapter. And as we were kind of preparing and studying and kind of seeking the Lord's help for this, a couple of weeks ago, actually, I just happened to catch this illustration on a Sunday morning of Dr. Charles Stanley. And he, being a photographer back in his day, was talking about a bald eagle. And it kind of conjured up some memories for me. So as we're walking together this evening through the 8th chapter of Romans, there's kind of this more than a conqueror theme. When we start looking at some of the verses here, you can subdivide this chapter in any number of ways, and folks have written books about this chapter. There is certainly a lot in it. You can take the more than conqueror theme and apply that starting in verse 18. Tonight it'll be more about how we as Christians can be more than conquerors in the midst of our suffering. And going back to Dr. Stanley's illustration and how this might apply and how the Lord may use this as a lead-in, he began to talk about photographing these birds. They're just huge. And I do remember on my way to Rock Hove, I guess it would have been high school or intermediate school several years ago, I saw one on the way to the high school down in an open field there near the river. But going back further than that, Anita had put together a trip for the boys and I when they were smaller over in a little town in Madison County, North Carolina, called Hot Springs. Hot Springs kind of has this getaway bed and breakfast feel to it. Small town, it's quite charming. And it can offer you a number of little things over there. It only takes you not even a quarter, I guess 2 hours to get there. But when we got there and we were looking for the whitewater rafting expedition area, and we found a little company over there and went ahead and signed in. We'd already, I guess, gotten our tickets and everything prepaid and all that or whatever we needed to do. But anyway, we waited and a young man came and got us and we went to our raft, and it turns out that we were the only ones in our raft with our guide. So there was five of us. And he began to kind of lay some things out about the personality of the river. No class fours or anything like that. I think maybe a couple of class threes, which will give you a pretty good ride. You know, just paddle, do what the guide says, and everything will be fine. I was so hoping that Whitney was going to be here tonight, Miss Vanessa, because I actually helped fish her out of the Ocoee River once with a boat oar on a youth trip that we took down into Middle Tennessee once. I mean, she just coming by, bobbing by like a little cork and everything. So I do have that memory with me. Didn't want that to happen to me. But he was kind of laying out some things, and he said, we're going to be going here and going there, you know, and we'll, you know, just, if you're on the right side, be waiting, you know, I'll tell you what to do, left side, all of this stuff, and then I'll tell you to rest, put your boat oar across your lap, you know, just be ready, tuck your feet underneath the cushion in front of you. We're going to be going here, going there, and he said, then we'll kind of go through some rough water. Things will kind of level out just a bit, and he said, and oh, I'll let you know that down in the shallows where things kind of quiet down, there's an eagle's nest down there. And occasionally, he said, we just might find the female on the nest. You may be able to get to see her. I was quite excited about that. So anyway, we're going right down there. And to be honest with you, that seeing that bald eagle kind of, that seemed to be the highlight of my trip. I just wanted to see one of those things. And sure enough, coming through a rougher stretch of water, things seemed to quiet down in the distance. The young man behind us basically said, "Hey, it'll be somewhere down here on the right. Just look up in the deadwood, and you'll see that nest." And we were getting fairly close, and I'm just kind of looking around, and then it happened. This bald eagle leaves the nest, flies out over the middle of that river, and flies right over us. And I don't think that eagle was as high as the angle of this ceiling when it went over us. You could hear that thing beating the air. They're huge. And we were close enough to that bird when it went over us that you could almost see the look on that thing's face, because down low in a valley, you can't imagine how hard that thing was working to get up. Now, here's where we're going with this. Down low, is that where that bird wants to stay? No. That bird wants to be up in the current. We live right there 4 miles west out of Gate City. The mountain peak behind where we live is supposed to be the tallest peak between Moccasin Gap and Spears Ferry. And you'll see these big birds up there that'll be circling from time to time, riding the warm air. And essentially, they're not doing anything but just spreading their wings and riding the current. That's where they want to be. And as God's children, when difficult times occur, that's where God wants us to be. You see, to say that with God's help we can be more than conquerors in the midst of our sufferings is not meant to sound insensitive or oblivious to what's happening. It's what can occur in the life of a believer when we are willing to trust Him for His help and His hope, and a strength that He can provide us that takes us beyond us. The verse of Scripture as it's written goes something like this, and you could almost quote it. It's out of Isaiah 40, verse 31. Let me just read it to you because you know it. But Isaiah wrote this under the Lord's help, "Yet those who wait for the Lord," what's that mean? It just means that we're patiently waiting for Him to move with a confident expectation that God will be there for us when we need Him with what we need. If you're willing to wait for Him, He'll not let you down. But He says this, "We'll gain new strength," New American Standard. Word there, renewed. A renewing of our strength. "They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired, and they'll walk and not become weary." That's what God desires for His children when things in life get tough. And they will. It's not an if, it's a when. And in a sin-cursed world, things can get tough, and even tougher than tough, and sometimes even quite complicated. But you see, as hopeless as some might believe that to be, there's every reason for the Christian to be hope-filled. And as we begin to walk together tonight through these verses of Scripture, and we'll do that as in the Lord's timing, don't want to be up here a long, long time, but I want you to take note of hope-filled groanings within this 8th chapter of Romans. Hope-filled groanings. There was an older lady at our church at First Baptist Weber City who saw this title in a bulletin. It was almost like she didn't understand it. Groaning and hope-filled. Yes, when you look at it from the standpoint of Scripture here, we're reminded in three different areas as to why we can remain hopeful in this life when things get hard. So, Father in heaven, we want to thank you for hope. It is certainly a hope that lives. It's a hope that is rooted and grounded. And it's a hope that is dynamic because Jesus Christ is alive. We are thankful that we can be here together this evening. We are thankful for your precious word. And Father, we are thankful for the most precious gift of all, precious, risen Savior Jesus. What an honor and privilege to be here tonight with family here on Palm Sunday. What a week this is as we're moving toward celebration of resurrection. And as we're here tonight, Father, talking about a matter of life here in a sin-cursed world that's common to us all, just speak to us your words of help and hope and comfort. Because, Father, only you can, and only you can sustain. And, Father, for what hope-filled means through Romans 8, lift us up, some of us even from a lower place, and help us to be reminded it's not always going to be like it seems to be now. That's our prayer. We love you and we thank you. For Calvary, certainly. For the hope of the resurrection, absolutely. For the blessed hope of Jesus Christ coming again, you bet. We thank you for those, but again, most of all, Jesus. And it's in his sweet and holy name that we pray. Amen. Romans 8:18 starts off like this. Paul under the leading of Holy Spirit. Interesting that Paul always had a desire to come to this church and preach. When he wrote Romans, he was in the city of Corinth. And he was there kind of helping to complete a love offering that would be a help to the churches in Palestine. He would deliver that to Jerusalem, and there he'd get arrested. And it would be as a result of that that Paul would actually make it to Rome, but he would do so as a prisoner. So as he's writing this, he has a longing from Corinth to come be with these people in first person. And here in verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Glory. That is a word that we encounter in Scripture quite often. You ever think about what it means when you see the phrase, the glory of God? We read it, we'll kind of skirt through it. We'll use that term from time to time. Well, what does the glory of God mean to you? It just might be difficult, if not almost impossible, to capture with mere human words. But you'll know glory of God when you're in the presence of glory of God. I heard someone define it like this once, and I've always kind of hung on to it. Name the last time that you were in God's presence and he just took your breath away. Glory. Glory. It's a word that commands attention. Paul says this, sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Someone recently had said it like this, when we get to heaven one day, regarding the matter of suffering that we were just released from here, that what we have awaiting us in heaven will be of such a nature that if anyone, now that we're speculating here, okay, just, okay, let's let our spiritual imagination freewheel for just a moment. If we're in heaven and someone were to come up to you and mention some difficulty or hardship that you were working through here, you might look at them and say, what do you mean by that? Hey, remember the suffering that you were working through there? Heaven will be as such to where you might be tempted as to look to them and say, what suffering are you talking about? what we're going to be introduced in heaven, it can't compare with what we've had to endure while we're here. We can't really quite imagine the restraint that creation is under right now. When sin entered the picture here, it not only affected man and our relationship with God, of which God in heaven would provide the means to restore that relationship through His precious Son, Jesus Christ, but the topography of this planet was affected as well. When New Jerusalem comes down, end of Revelation 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem of where we're going to be residing one day can't be extended down to an earth that still has the curse of sin upon it. The heavens and the earth are going to have to be made over. And when the sin element has been removed from the picture entirely, and we read about that, we read about that in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. It talks about the fact that everything will be purged of sin by an intense heat. This is going to take place somewhere, it appears, at the end of the millennial reign. There'll be a season there where the enemy, Satan, will be loosed. He'll be there apparently waging one more attempt at a rebellion. It'll be unsuccessful. And then he'll be cast into the lake of fire. All of those doing his bidding will be the same. And then when this fervent heat element is introduced into the picture, then earth will be purged of sin. The heavens will be purged of sin. And then all of a sudden, we're going to get to see a spectacle here that it's hard to even describe the picture of what this is going to be like, because then New Jerusalem comes down. It appears to be shaped like a cube, but that's where we're going to reside. And New Jerusalem can't come down where we are now. Something's got to happen. So what right now is taking place? Well, creation is groaning. And creation is trying to tell us some things. That the ultimate makeover is coming. And the way that the Bible states this is a picture that Lexi understands and that Anita and I are getting to understand better. Because in verse 19 it says this, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Whoa, this is good. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ steps out into the clouds now, intermediary to earth and heaven, okay, we're out of here, okay? Wouldn't it be neat if it occurred tonight? You folk are the one I want to go to heaven with, okay? All right? There's a number of you, but I'm telling you, you hold a very near and dear place with me. This would be neat. We get to pass out of here together. No fear highs for me anymore. It's just, I'm looking forward to that. But you see what happens? The rapture sets a clock. And if you are those who, if you adhere to a pre-tribulational rapture, then 7 years later, we're going to come back out of heaven down here with Jesus. It'll start the millennial reign. It's another 1,000 years. And then there'll be some time probably tagged onto the end of that with a few other things. But what we have here is an epoch of time that we know is at least 1,007 years. The earth, creation, the heavens, it's groaning and it's waiting for that event. Because when the rapture occurs, it's like the earth will say, "Wow, now we know it's almost over and things are about to change for the unimaginable better." The Bible says it again like this, moving forward. It says in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Here's the verse for this first grouping. "For we know that the whole creation groans." Creation is offering us a hope-filled groaning. And it suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. I think I just saw Lexi do this, and I'm not trying to call you out, sweetheart, so don't think I'm doing that. Because I saw this just about 3 weeks ago when Anita and I went over to Lenore to visit our kids. Now, some of you know this. Anita and I are going to be grandparents. We just found out over Christmas. The news got better real quick. There's two babies in there. They're fraternal twins, a little boy, a little girl. Our kids will not tell us the names for some reason, and that is really getting on my nerves. But it is okay. And in due time, we're hoping baby shower will be the day. You'd think they'd love us enough to trust us with that, but all right. So I call them just about anything I want to right now. And I look at an ultrasound picture, I just give them names. But when we were over there to visit them about 3 weeks ago, Ev got a lot of work out of me that day, and we're just kind of sitting around after, you know, after things kind of completed. And we watched our daughter-in-law, and Jordan is certainly showing the evidence of babies that should be here first or middle part of June. And we just noticed some things. She'd sit down in a chair. She'd have one hand on top of her stomach and one underneath. And with one, she rubs. And the other one, she pats. The little boy is up top. The little girl's down underneath. She's been the active one for a time, but the little boy's catching up. And she made a statement to Anita that just followed me. She said to her, "I just can't wait to see them." Does that resonate? Of course it does. Think of it like this. Creation's groaning. Creation's waiting. Creation's longing for something. And it's almost as if creation says, "I just can't wait to see it. I can't wait." Because when we hear the news, we read it in print, we get the reports, there's a lot of stuff going on right now. Wars, rumors of wars. My goodness, it seems like this situation in the Middle East regarding Palestine and Israel is starting to spill over the Lebanese borders. We've got Hamas. You know, we've got some other groups that are trying to make their way into this. Just had a concert hall in Moscow. The death toll yesterday was above 130, I believe. These terrorist groups can't wait to take credit for those kind of things. We hear about earthquakes. This planet is wobbling and shaking like a leaf at times. Famine. You name it. Weather extremes. Never known it to be quite like this. But then we've got some other things. There's a contention with the earth when we try to plant. Weeds grow. We wonder from time to time, is it ever going to rain? And when we get out there to work, if we do any work at all in warm weather, these beads of perspiration start to pop up, our lower back starts to hurt, and all of these things, and it's like the earth is kind of fighting against us. All of these things are byproducts of what sin brought in to this picture. And the groan of creation has been provided for us to remind us, yes, it's not always going to be like this. But it's also been provided for us to remind us that when we hear these things, don't be hopeless. What you're reading about and what you see and what you hear, as much of a heartache as it might be, and it should provide that. People are suffering. My goodness, human trafficking is something that we're hearing more and more about. People are disappearing now without a trace. What is going on here? You know what the Bible says that is? It's birth pains. Be of good cheer, Christians. Creation groans for us to remind us one day it will all be over and it will be made over. The ultimate makeover, church, is coming. Creation groans for us. But not only creation. In verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. That's a person. That's the indwelling presence of Holy Spirit. One of our previous pastors here years ago made a statement. He said, drop the article off of Holy Spirit. It's not a Holy Spirit. It's certainly not the Holy Spirit. You're almost treating Him like an inanimate object. He is Holy Spirit. He is a person. John 14 tells us He dwells with us and in us. He's there. And we are told here in verse 23 that we have Him as the first fruits. And then it says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. There's two key words there in verse 23. Adoption and redemption. Adoption is what occurs at the moment in time you turn your heart and life over to Jesus Christ. You become a member of God's kingdom family. Redemption is what will take place one day. And we've already alluded to this when Jesus Christ steps out into the clouds and calls us all home. We are told in the Word that when that happens, the dead in Christ will essentially be raised, and there's going to be some sort of a spiritual union that's going to take place between a body and a soul spirit. And they're going to unite together somewhere intermediary between earth and heaven. And what they'll receive is a body that will be perfectly fitted for this heavenly environment that we're all going to inhabit. And it will be likened unto the post-resurrection body of Jesus Christ. And that body will be able to do some incredible things, but it will still retain some of who we are. We will know each other in heaven. There's all the evidence in Scripture to back that up. We'll know each other. We'll be able to cohabitate together. We're going to be able to serve together. Don't think we're just going to be chilling up there and doing nothing as if to say, whoo, good gracious, I'm glad that's all over. It's time to take a rest. Listen, we're going to be reinvigorated in such a way that we are going to have an energy and an enthusiasm within our existence that is going to be absolutely amazing. And God is going to have plenty of things for us to do. What are those things? It goes beyond anything that we can imagine. We're going to have a lot to do, I think, when we come out of heaven back down to here. This earth having, I guess, been exposed to calamity and chaos under the, I guess you could say, influence of Antichrist, that when we arrive back out of heaven down to here to begin the thousand-year reign, there's going to be quite a cleanup effort here that I believe God will enable us as His children to help supervise and superintend. Dr. David Jeremiah has an interesting take on this, but it's just something to consider. We're going to have plenty to do, and we're going to feel like doing it all the time. We have a hard time as Christians even mustering enough energy to get up on a Sunday morning and come to church. That will no longer be. Think about that, folks. Think about it. Think about this for just a moment. This was catchy, and I caught it, and I thought, I hadn't thought about that, because at many weddings that I've helped officiate, there is a point in time, and several couples will ask, Can you share those verses out of 1 Corinthians 13? That's that love chapter. And sometime, okay, you know, we'll do it. Love is this, love is this, love is this, love is not, love is not, love is not. It's a beautiful picture. It really is. But then we get down to that 13th verse, and Paul wrote it like this. He said, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is? Say it again. There you go. Can you imagine what it will be like one day when we are in an environment where only one of those will be there? There will be no need in heaven for faith or hope because they'll both be in front of us. Only love will abide. Can you imagine? I can't imagine being in an environment as that. But where this resides with each of us is where this has become more clear and evident with me. I was talking to Paul a little earlier. Somehow, by appointment, and I'm not sure how this fell completely into my lap, we started a league at First Baptist Weber City that is involving this new game, which has become wildly popular, called pickleball. Has anybody heard of that? Okay, I'm kind of a tennis guy, and I still try to get out and hack around a little bit with some of these kids who are now less than a third of my age. But to integrate pickleball now into my life has created some challenges for me. Pickleball is all about quick movement, side to side, front to back. A person my age can get their feet crossed up very quickly. Yesterday, my pickleball partner pulled a hamstring. That's the first injury we've had in about 6 or 7 weeks. And when he tried to make a turn, he somehow was trying to loop back around. He was going to his left. Then he stopped and he turned. And he didn't go left, right to left. He tried to make a circle. And when he did, Steve went down like a tree. And it scared me. It took two of us to get him up and get him to a place where he could rest. And he's got a vacation coming up in 2 weeks, and his wife didn't seem to be all that too happy with Steve. But when I get up in the morning, after I've been out acting like a fool, on a Saturday morning or a Monday evening, which is when we play, my first 2 or 3 steps in the morning are epic. I will remember them for a while. I go to bed with analgesia, and I wake up to analgesia. I told Kent Snap, who's a dear friend of mine, who's Weber City Drug, I told Kent, I said, I'm actually finding myself waking up during the night and looking at the clock thinking, when can I take my next extra strength Tylenol? We groan. Christians groan. Our bodies groan. They ache. They pain. They degrade. They decline. We were talking a little earlier this morning, and somebody who's in our Bible study class, who's quite older than some of the rest, said, you realize that back in the 50s or 60s, the average age of a human being then was in the late 50s, early 60s, and how far medicine has come in order for us to be able to live longer? But in the shape this world is in, is living longer really a blessing when you think about all these things? But think about this for just a moment as to how our body groans and how we groan. We're reminded every day that something will be formed for us that will be the perfect fit for heaven to come. We do get sick. Things happen. We work through tragedy. We get news, and as hopeless as some of these things may seem, the problems seem large, and they are. God uses that hope-filled groaning to remind us, hey, there's something better coming for you. Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 5. He referred to this human body as like a tent. And he basically used terms like mortal, incorruptible, and, you know, those things. And he said, one day we'll be raised immortal and incorruptible. You go far enough down into that 2 Corinthians 5 chapter, and we get to that 8th verse, which we all kind of long for, which says that to be absent from this body is to be instantly present with our Lord. We all long for that. But it has become clear to me over the last few years that when I seem to be led to share that verse of Scripture or that passage at a graveside, that it's not just the longing to be in the presence of our Lord that stirs. It's the release from everything that we've had to work through while we're here. We've all kind of come to this conclusion. Mortality for the Christian, listen, death has been defeated. And if we know the Lord, we don't die. But morbidity is a real factor, is it not? And we're all not quite sure what type of work that we may have to work through in order to get where we all long to be. So when we groan, and when the body groans, it's a hope-filled groaning to remind us, oh my goodness, not only is a place coming, but you'll have the body that'll be perfectly acclimated for that place, that will never be subjected to weakness or illness. And to think about being released from this and to be instantly introduced to there and to Him who was willing to go to the greatest of lengths to provide us the opportunity to be there with Him and to be there together with all of you. So creation groans. So we groan with hope. But there's another. In verse 26 of Romans 8, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's a question, church. Can you imagine? Okay, it's a flawed question. Can you imagine God talking to God? Who knows the will of God more than Him? And when you are in the midst of a trial, we've all been there. In some way, shape, or form, things happen quickly. The enormity of it, the suddenness of it, it just catches us emotionally off guard, and we find ourselves asking this, what on earth am I going to do now? That's perfectly natural in the world in which we live. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you go to God first and you are just knocked off of your emotional center, and even feel like spiritually, you've just kind of, oh goodness gracious, I just don't know what to do. That is where the Holy Spirit of God says, you keep coming to me, and here's what I am willing to do for you with unutterable groanings. Holy Spirit says, if you ain't got the words, I do, because I know the will of God. You may not right now. All you may see is the gravity of the problem in front of you. You've lost focus temporarily, but I'm here to tell you, I will take this further than you can take you. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does for us all the time. back at the beginning of this verse's grouping, it talked about a renewing of our strength. We've talked about that in Isaiah 40. Listen, He supplies for us what we can't muster of our own. And He's there based on His indwelling presence to remind you, hey, listen, I've got what you need in the perfect portion required at the moment that you need it. His presence inside of you in the midst of your problems, providing these unutterable groanings on your behalf, is proof to you that He is attentive to your problem and your need. He is intimately personal beyond anything that you could put together in a description. He feels your hurt and the weight of your burden. Holy Spirit can sympathize with you even though He cannot empathize with you. And He's there to meet you right where you are and provide for you everything that you'll need. You don't have to have the words, but if you go to God in prayer, here's a word that'll get you going and Holy Spirit activated. Just say the name Jesus. And He'll meet you there. And He'll groan for you. I don't know what unutterable groanings are, but it's an awesome thing to think about. That's hope in the midst of our suffering. And it is proven for us in Scripture that we are more than conquerors when hardships strike. Last verse before we close is the 28th verse. And we know that God causes how many things? All things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So here we have confidence and consolation. When Christians suffer, we are the only demographic that does so with a purpose. Only Christians. Only Christians. It's not the message that we fast forward into someone's encounter or presence, whatever you want to call it, when we go to someone, when they have experienced a tragedy or a trial, don't go headlong to them to tell them, now you know God's got good in this, when they feel anything but. But somewhere along the way, Holy Spirit will enable them to understand there is a purpose in this. There will be good. We are reminded in the 55th chapter of Isaiah that God's ways and thoughts are much higher than ours. Who can figure such things? But He has proven to be trustworthy in each and every situation. So, we're more than conquerors when we suffer. And we have the hope-filled groanings of creation, Christians, and our Counselor Comforter to prove to us there is something unimaginably better coming. So what can we do with this? What might the Lord require or offer? Kind of takes me to John chapter 11. The miracle of miracles that Jesus was about to perform. He's about to raise a man who'd been dead 4 days. It was at the peak. This was amazing. Before Jesus arrives to the face of the tomb, He encounters Martha. And they have this back and forth, which is very human. She asks a question of Jesus. Her sister Mary will ask the same question. Lord, if You'd only been here, He wouldn't have died. Jesus would tell them, he'll live again. Martha said, I know He'll live again, but that will be in some future resurrection, general resurrection. The Jews had an interesting idea of such a thing. You see, Martha's looking in the future for help. And sometimes as Christians, when we're experiencing a trial or a difficulty, it seems that we have more faith in God meeting us in our future than believing God is capable of meeting us in our present. Sometimes folks will say it like this: one of these days, maybe things will get better. We'll say that. Or, I don't know how I'm going to work through this. Maybe someday. We believe help's coming one day. But when Jesus makes a statement to Martha, that's one of those defining statements that Jesus made about himself. The fifth of the I Ams in John: I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes on to expound on that. And he said, do you believe this? What was Jesus doing there besides identifying himself as God? He was basically moving resurrection power and help from the future to the present. He wants us to know, will things get better someday? That's a fair question. But Jesus, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, looks at us sometimes and says, hey, why not now? Situations look helpless and hopeless. They look like a mountain. Jesus says, you know what I can do with those? Why not now? Sometimes things look like it's going to have to be a resurrection from the dead to life. You know what Jesus can do with those things? Jesus had a habit of wrecking a funeral procession before Lazarus. He wants to do that in your life today. Philip Smith's one of the dearest friends I've ever had. And on my front porch one day, as we were swapping kids, and Nathaniel was going to Charlottesville with ours, we were talking about Philip and his family, and there was it might have been Phil's mother, I don't know, at that time, was getting sick, and some things were starting to progress, and we were just talking about illness within the family, and how difficult things like that can be to understand. And Phil said this as he got into the car. I thought it was a great zinger. And Phil could do that. But he said, brother, sometimes the Lord has to get you from where you are to where His will is. How true. And if you're willing to ask, and if you believe it can happen today. Why? Because He's the resurrection and the life. He conquered death for you. And He can enable you in the midst of suffering to live a hope-filled life, more than a conqueror. That's who He is. And that's what He desires for us as His children. So, Father in heaven, we thank You not only for the things that You do, but who You truly are. And when we think about that, it ought to compel us to just take a moment and pause and think. Thankful for the time that You've provided us here this evening, and for the safe travel in bringing us here. And we just ask You, Father, to please keep us safe as we travel homeward. It's always good to be here. Always has a homey feel. And I'm thankful for that. Father, help us to be faithful to You. There is a world apart from You that at times will take the matter of suffering in the life of a Christian, and a lost person or group of people may step back during that time and seem to make in some way, shape, or form a spiritual lab experiment out of us to see how are they going to react to that now. And I pray that when life takes a turn in this sin-cursed world, we will remain hope-filled and faithful to you. Because, Father, you're there to provide us hope. And we're thankful for that. So once again, Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus. Thank you for bringing us here. Help us to be faithful throughout the rest of this week. And, Father, we long to worship you again together on Resurrection Day. That is our prayer. And we ask all this in the name which is above every name, the matchless name of precious Jesus, risen Jesus, Savior Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Is there anything else I need to do, Ken? Anything? Yeah. Folks, thank you all so much for coming. You all have a blessed week. Love you all dearly. God bless you all, okay?